Man, welcome, welcome, welcome. So good to see everyone. This is a special, special morning. As Sarah said so well, this is bittersweet, sending the chaplains off. We love you, and we know that Turkey is going to be better because of your presence there, and we are going to be worse until you come back. And your kids will probably be coming for like a college visit next time you're in the States, which is pretty wild to think of. My name is Hunter. I'm one of the pastors here at Providence. If I've not gotten a chance to meet you yet, we'd love to do so after service. And it's July 4th weekend. It's vacation mode. I mean, I'm not even wearing like a sport coat. I don't even know what this is. I don't know how Kara let me leave the house wearing this. But it's a little laid back. It's a little sleepy this morning. So I want to encourage you to lean in, be prepared to receive from God's word. I grew up, believe it or not, in the black church. So I need to hear an amen. I need to hear preach it. Whatever you feel comfortable with, a little call and response will help us all get more out of this morning together. Usually at this point in our service, we go ahead and dismiss our kiddos to their classroom, Kid City, a new reality, K through 8th. But today, we have a special combined service. So our ushers have handed out some crayons and coloring pages. If you need one of those, go ahead and slip your hands. If you're not a kid and you need one of those, you can probably go ahead and slip your hand in the air. We may have some extras. But we're in a sermon series this morning called Roots and Fruit. And today is part 5 of this sermon series. And last week we heard from Michael Ramsdale. He talked about the fruit of patience. Really, really great message. If you missed that, I encourage you to go online and check that out. And then next week we'll hear from Brother E talking about the fruit of goodness from Emmanuel. And it's always a treat whenever he preaches. So hope you'll make Sunday morning a priority. But who am I kidding? You're here today. So you're making Sunday a priority. So glad you're here. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me or scroll with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is a letter written by a man named Paul. It's in the New Testament. It's toward the back of your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, just before you get to the book of Ephesians. And while you're turning there, I thought we have a little fun this morning by playing a little game. We got some kids here in the room, and I thought this would be fun just to kind of spice things up a little bit. And what I want to do is I want to play a game with you called Overrated or Underrated. Overrated or Underrated. And I'll let you progress the slides, Robert, because I don't think this is working per usual as it goes. But we're going to play this game. And the way this works is if you think something is overrated, I need you to give me a thumbs down. Can everybody do that? Give me a thumbs down. Thumbs down just means, you know, I know everyone is crazy about this thing, but to be honest, I don't think it's that great. I think it's a little overrated. Thumbs down. On the other hand, if you think it's underrated, give it a thumbs up. Everybody give me a thumbs up. That's it. Like, come on. Everybody else hates this thing. I may be in the minority, but I think this is awesome. It's underrated. It needs some more attention, needs some more love. And then if you're feeling indifferent, you could care less. You can kind of hit me with the sideways thumb there. It's summertime. Let's start off with the easy one. This is the beach. The beach. How about that? Does anybody go ahead and progress the slides for me, Robert? Does anybody think this is overrated, underrated? All right, I'm looking around. I'm seeing more women with the thumbs up and more men with the thumbs down. Yeah, I'm sorry. This is overrated. The beach is overrated. The crowds, the sand, the sunburns, it's just send me to the lake. I'd have a better time. I would much rather go to the lake or to the mountains. That is no fun. All right, next up, 4th of July weekend, fireworks. Kids, yeah, kids. Kids are like, these are great. These are so underrated. Everybody else is like, I want to sleep at night. Like, quit setting off those dang fireworks. We have to deal with this for like, it's a long weekend. Like, 4th of July isn't on Saturday or Sunday. It's not till Tuesday. So like, every night this week at midnight are these freaking fireworks going off. These are overrated, very overrated, very overrated. Next up, and this may cause some controversy, Whataburger. Where are my Texans at? Yes, any Texans? Cam Naylor's not here this weekend, otherwise be going to fisticuffs right now. Yeah, Texans, I love you, I love your country, but I hate to break it to you. Whataburger is hot garbage. Doo-doo is no bueno. Send me to Wendy's instead. I'd rather go to Crystal's, like Whataburger. Come on. It's overrated. Overrated. All right. And this next one, last but not least, probably going to get me in some trouble this morning, is bacon. Who thinks that underrated? Lots of thumbs up. Oh, man. I don't know if I should say what I'm about to say next. I'm glad Josh Larson isn't here today because I might be undergoing some church discipline. But bacon's a little overrated. It's a little overrated, a little full of itself. I hate to break it to you. Bacon is overrated. And listen, I'm a red-blooded meat-eating American man. I love protein, and I love bacon as much as the next person. And bacon's very versatile. I'll give it to you, right? Like, you can eat it for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and dessert, all right? Like, how many foods can you say that of, that that's true of? But I think bacon has a little bit of, like, an insecurity problem. You know, because we're always talking about it. We're always having to, like, hype it up and, like, oh, bacon's so great. Like, look, we got bacon T-shirts. Oh, Body by Bacon. We got bacon lunch boxes. Oh, great. We even have bacon boxer briefs. All right. So, like, I don't know what other food we have to, like, hype up and love so much. But let's just get it straight. Like, no one can agree on how to cook it. Right. We have the flimsy people. We have the crispy people. Number two, it's soaked in grease. Every time our CG has breakfast for dinner, I have to take a loan out for all the paper towels to soak up the grease. And then number three, it's like, I just don't think that anything, any other food needs this much, like, attention and affirmation the way bacon does. Like, bacon, if you're listening this morning, like, you're loved. Like, you are enough. Like, you don't have to do this. You don't have to flaunt yourself for the whole world to see. I think bacon is a little overrated. All right, put your hands together. Thanks for playing my silly little game this morning. Today, I want to talk about a topic that I think is incredibly, incredibly important to the Christian faith. In fact, I think it actually is a topic that's a little underrated. It's very easy to find things in our world today that are overrated. They get too much hype, too much attention. But this virtue of kindness, I actually think is incredibly important. In fact, if you're taking this notes this morning, and I hope that you are, I've titled my message, Kindness is Underrated. Kindness is underrated. If you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people, the church. We pray, God, that now you would speak to us and that your words, God, wouldn't go through one ear and out the other, but instead we would be not hearers of the word only deceiving ourselves, but we would be doers of the word, putting our faith into practice. And so, God, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe all that you have for us this morning. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Awesome. In week one of this series of Roots and Fruit, we talked about how these nine different virtues are all interconnected. In fact, we argued that there is really only one fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit is love. And all the other fruit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are just expressions of love working itself out in everyday life. Much like a light that passes through a prism and then refracts into all these different beautiful colors. So love is the one fruit of the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes at work in our job and in our home and in our neighborhoods and in our relationships and in our families, it bursts out into this beautiful panoramic of different colors. And much like a prism of light or a rainbow, it's kind of hard to tell where red ends and green begins or where yellow stops and blue begins. So too, these fruit of the Spirit, they're kind of overlapping. And so there are many things that could be said about patience that are also true of kindness. There are words that you could use to describe goodness that would also describe faithfulness. And that's a good thing because we're reminded that the fruit of the Spirit are one. They're all deeply connected and interrelated. And the Spirit is the soil in which we find our fruit begin to produce itself. It's the Spirit of God that is the roots of our life. And then the fruit of love, joy, peace, and patience comes out, is produced by the Spirit's power in our lives. Our big idea for the series so far has been that healthy roots produce healthy fruit. Can you say that with me? Healthy roots produce healthy fruit. And one of the main fruit that Christians should regularly be producing and seeing in our lives is the overwhelmingly underrated virtue of kindness. Well, what exactly is kindness? I want to spend some time this morning just talking about and unpacking this idea of kindness. Well, let's start with what kindness is not. We need to be clear about this. Kindness, number one, is not niceness, right? I think if you're anything like me, you maybe grew up in a home where your parents told you, hey, act nice, play nice. And if you're a kid here this morning, your parents tell you that, you should listen to them. That's very good advice. You should play nice. You should be nice. But kindness is so much more than niceness. Niceness is like sweetness. You know, it's just kind of a tone or an attitude, a perspective that you have. So kindness is not niceness, and it's also not an emotion or a feeling. Kindness is an action. Kindness is not just an emotion. It's an action that requires giving and receiving. It involves other people. It's not just something you have in your head or in your heart. You actually work its way out into your hands to where you give and receive kindness to other people. For that reason, kindness isn't niceness. It's not an emotion. And kindness is not weakness. Kindness is not weakness. You are never weak when you are kind. You are never so strong as when you are kind. This is really important. It takes a lot of strength to be a kind person in today's day and age. It takes strength not only to give kindness, but also to receive kindness. It takes strength to say, hey, I'm weak. I need some help. I can't do this all by myself. I'm not a man, a self-made man or woman. I actually need your help. I need you to come alongside and help carry this burden. Kindness isn't niceness. It's not an emotion. It's not weakness. Well, what is kindness then? The best definition I could come up with is kindness is doing good to others even when you don't have to. Kindness is doing good to others even when you don't have to. And one of the best stories I know in the Bible that really gives a picture of what kindness is this story in the book of 2 Samuel. It's kind of tucked away in our scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And it's about David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, that's a fun name to say. Can you try saying that five times fast? Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. We'll just call him M for short. David and M. Mephibosheth was a man who lived in ancient Israel, and he was actually the grandson of Saul. Saul, of course, was the first king of Israel and was a man who actually was a sworn enemy of David, tried to kill David on multiple occasions because, much like Bacon, he was insecure. He was scared of someone else coming in and usurping his reign. And Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. He was the son of Jonathan, and Jonathan was David's best friend. And this story is so amazing because David did a lot of things wrong in his life. In fact, David actually made some pretty massive mistakes, some of the biggest mistakes that you could possibly make. But one of the best things that David did in his life was the way that he treated Mephibosheth. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 9 that he asked, "Isn't there anyone still alive from the royal house of Saul? God has been very kind to me. I would like to be kind to that person in the same way. God has been very kind to me. I would like to be kind to that person in the same way." And so David goes out of his way. He hears that Mephibosheth is still living in this land called Lodabar, and he does what took a lot of expense from himself. He didn't have to do this, but he decided to go and find Mephibosheth, bring him back to his house. He actually restored the land that belonged to his grandfather Saul. He provided for him in his entire house. And what was so amazing is that Mephibosheth was actually someone who was handicapped.
He was someone who did not have the ability to walk. When he was born, he was just about 5 years old, and his house heard that Saul and Jonathan had been slain in battle. And so his nurse, his caretaker, hears this, and she tries to grab him and pick him up and run for safety, flee to the mountains to get away, because they knew, hey, if your father is dead, who was king, there's someone else who's going to try and take his place. And so they take Mephibosheth, but she actually drops him, and he breaks both of his legs, and he's crippled for the rest of his life. And so when David comes to find Mephibosheth, he has no inherent political value or power that he could offer him. But David knew that when he saw Mephibosheth, he actually saw himself, because he knew that he was broken. He knew that he was spiritually handicapped. He knew that he was spiritually dependent upon God, who loved him and was kind to him. How could he not be kind to other people? And so one of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture, not only does he restore his land, not only does he provide for his needs, but he actually allows Mephibosheth to sit at his table. And so for all the days of his life, Mephibosheth would dine and eat and spend time with the king. And so in this beautiful picture of kindness, Mephibosheth, when he sits at the table, he actually is treated no differently than anyone else. Because when Mephibosheth is sitting at the table, his condition is covered. He's covered by the table, and people look at him and say, hey, this is someone who is a part of the king's house. My friends, if David could be kind to Mephibosheth, we can be kind to anyone. Anyone, no matter if there are enemies, no matter if they have no apparent value in the world's eyes, instead, any person we can be kind to, because God has been kind to us. This is the kindness of God, doing good to others even when we don't have to. Why do we need kindness? Well, I think one of the main reasons we need kindness is because there's such a scarcity of it in our world today. We live in a society that tells us to be kind, to practice random acts of kindness. We see the inherent value in this thing called kindness, and yet we still struggle to genuinely give and receive kindness in our everyday life. Whether it's cancel culture online or the hateful tone and outrage of our political discourse, we have a scarcity of kindness in our culture. We know we should be kind, and yet we see so little of it. And sadly, one of the places where we see kindness so little is actually in the church. If someone were to go up to a non-believer this morning and ask them, hey, could you describe Christians? Just tell me a little bit about Christians. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you think a non-believer, someone who doesn't follow Jesus, would say, oh, those Christians, they're just so unbelievably kind? I'm not sure they would. I hope they would, but I'm not so sure they would. In an article for Leadership Journal written back in the summer of 2003, Brian McLaren actually wrote this. He asks, why aren't we making better disciples? Why aren't people becoming more holy, joyful, peaceful, content, and Christ-like? Why in a Christian subculture served by 24-hour Christian radio TV, bathed in books and periodicals of unparalleled quality and quantity, instructed by a state-of-the-art seminary system, and inspired by a state-of-the-heart worship music industry, why are so few of our good Christian people good Christians? Why are the most biblically knowledgeable so often the most mean-spirited? If Christianity doesn't bear fruit in a way or rhythm or pattern of life that yields Christ-likeness in a real measure, people aren't interested. Being saved is suspect if people aren't being transformed. He wrote that 20 years ago. How much more true might that be of us today? The hypocrisy of Christians, our lack of kindness, our lack of gentleness, our lack of fruit-bearing in Christ-likeness and real, honest transformation is one of the biggest obstacles to faith in today's day and age. But in the first century world, this was not the case. In fact, in a Greek-speaking culture, whenever people thought of Christians, they thought of kindness. This is because in Greek, the word for kindness is Christos. And it sounds super similar to the word for Christ, Christos. There's just one letter, just one vowel change there. Pagan people, when they heard about Christians, they didn't know, are these Christ followers or are these kind ones? Because they were of Christos, they were of Christos, they were of Christ, they were people of Christ. I just wonder today, does the city of Denver, when they think of Christians, think of kind ones? Do they think of people who have been saved and set free by Jesus and who give and receive kindness? They should, because verse 24 in Galatians chapter 5 says that we belong to Christ. So if you are a Christian this morning, kind is your name. You are a kind one. You are a Christian. You are a Christ follower. Last fall, we talked through the book of Ephesians, and Matt Champlin actually preached a great, great sermon on Ephesians chapter 4, and he made this point. He was saying, hey, now that you're in Christ, holiness is who you are. You are holy, so look like you. That's the idea here. You are kind now. Why? Because you are a Christian. You are in Christ. So look like Christ. Because if you cannot be kind, then you cannot be like Christ. If you cannot be kind, you cannot be like Christ. I want to pause here and just take a moment to kind of self-reflect and do a little inventory on kindness in our own lives. How kind are you? And the best way I know to do that is by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. We sing it, or read it, I should say, at weddings. And that's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. But it's actually tucked in between two chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, two chapters about spiritual gifts. And in this passage, in Galatians 5, there's a lot of parallels on life in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and living in the way of love. So these verses won't be on the screen, but you can just either follow along in your copy of God's Word, or you can listen as I read these words out loud. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I wonder, does that passage describe you this morning? Are you known as someone who bears all things, who believes all things, who hopes all things, who endures all things? I think about myself. Am I not irritable or resentful? Do I not insist on my own way? Am I patient and kind? Do I not envy or boast? And I'm sad to report that more times than not in my life, I don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 doesn't describe my life on more days than I would care to admit. Just the other week, I was incredibly envious of another person. This is someone who I know and love and really, really appreciate. But in my life, this person was getting a little bit more praise than me, a little more pats on the head, more affirmation and attention and affection, and I did not like it. Because I like to think that I am the center of my own universe. And that's what envy is at the end of the day. If kindness is doing good to others when you don't have to, envy is wanting to take praise for yourself when you shouldn't. It's taking what others deserve and thinking that it belongs to you. I need more attention, more affection, more recognition. Envy had gotten into me. And this is the very thing that Galatians 5 says that we ought not to do. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And with this person in my life, this was the exact thing that I had done. I had become conceited. I had become full of vainglory, thinking that I was the center of the universe, instead of thinking that, hey, God might actually possibly have good plans for other people's lives as well, not just my own. That God is a big God, and he makes his rain fall on the wicked and the righteous, the just and the unjust. And he is full of kindness. He's full of love. He's full of gifts, and he has plenty. My Father has plenty to go around. But instead, I was operating out of a scarcity mindset. I was green with envy. In fact, if you had taken a picture of my internal condition, I looked a little bit like this guy. That's right, I was a mean one, Mr. Grinch. Inside, I was so self-absorbed and self-obsessed that what I needed is what the Grinch needed. I didn't have a Cindy Lou Who in my life, but I needed someone to come and give me kindness, to knock me upside the head, to say, hey, Hunter, it's not all about you. And by God's grace, I didn't have a Cindy Lou Who, but I did have the Spirit of God who was able to knock on my soul and in his kindness lead me to repentance, to say, hey, buddy, it's a big world out there. There are other people who matter. You are not the center of the universe. Instead of competing with co-laborers, instead, you should be cheering them on. Instead of living for your name, you should be living for the beautiful name, the matchless name of Jesus, because that is the name that we're trying to advance. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, I needed Christ to strengthen me with power through his Holy Spirit in my inner being so that Christ could dwell in my heart by faith. And in that moment of conviction, it was almost like Jim Carrey in the movie. I don't know if you remember. He's like, and his heart was three sizes too small, and it began to grow. And I think that if we're honest, a lot of us in the room this morning, we need God to expand our hearts. We need him to grow and increase, and by his Spirit, spread wide the tent stakes of our soul so that we can have the capacity to love and to give and to receive and to be kind in a greater measure. Because I want to tell you this morning, if you can't be kind, you can't be like Christ. Christ is the kind one. Christ is the one who, in his kindness, leads us to repentance. So how? How do we do it? How do we be kind? How do we cultivate a spirit of kindness in our lives? Well, it's not quite as simple as the world's advice and the world's wisdom. The world would just say, hey, be a kind person, be a good person, right? That's very, very in vogue in our culture today. And I think the impulse there is a good one. But the truth is, we don't actually have the resources in and of our sinful flesh to be kind. We don't have the resources in and of ourselves to care about others more than we care about ourselves. This is a supernatural work of God that occurs in our life when the Spirit, not us, not my Spirit, God's Spirit begins to produce and cultivate kindness in my heart. We receive the fruit of the Spirit by living in step with the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. How? By crucifying our flesh. Remember, friends, this is a battle. Every single one of us is caught up between the old age of the flesh in the new age of the Spirit. We find ourselves with a foot in both camps, as it were. We're in enemy territory, but we're also in the territory of the new age to come. And little by little, progressively, not all at once, over time, we begin moving surely but slowly more and more into living life in the Spirit. This is a battle. It's not something that we will do perfectly, but it is something we can do persistently. Little by little, day by day, one foot after another, the righteous person falls down seven times, but they get up eight and keep walking and living in the light of God's love. So then, whenever we find envy or anger or drunkenness or sexual impurity or any of the other vices listed in Galatians 5 lurking in our heart, we don't coddle it like some cute pet. No, we crucify it. We drag it into the light because it is an enemy of the kingdom of God. David De Silva, he's a Sri Lankan theologian, and he says it so well. He says, the flesh is not merely to be resisted or contained, it is to be crucified. Paul could not be more clear. This is a war, not a game. In verse 20, he says, those who live like this, as I told you beforehand and warn you again, when they live this way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is strong. This is the Bible. Therefore, through the power of the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit. How? By crucifying our sinful flesh and our desires. Doing anything less is deluding ourselves and actually places us in danger of hell itself. That's the Bible. Anything less is deceiving ourselves and actually places us in danger of not inheriting God's kingdom. because those who have their roots in Christ will produce the fruit of godly obedience and holiness. This is God's word. Well, how do you do it? How do you crucify your flesh? You crucify your flesh, and this will be kind of a mind twister. You crucify your flesh by remembering that you're already dead. Verse 24 is the key verse, I think, in this entire passage, and it's past tense. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. My friend, this morning, you're already dead. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was crucified, you were crucified. Therefore, because he crucified his physical flesh, we no longer have to give in to the temptation of our physical flesh. Come on, that is good news this morning. That when sin comes knocking, we have a Savior who can lead us in step with his Spirit. So that we can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you want to be more kind this morning, my friends, get more crucified. Climb up on a bloody cross with your Savior, your big brother Jesus, and at his invitation, remind yourself that you are already dead to the sinful passions and impulses of this world. Do not coddle envy or anger or drunkenness or any other vice that would seem to choke the fruitful seed out of your life. Instead, let it go down deep into the soil of your soul so that it begins to reap a harvest 10, 30, 60, 100-fold. Kindness is underrated, my friends, because kindness is Christ-likeness. And if you can't be kind, you cannot be like Christ. I want to close this morning by inviting the prayer team down front. And if this message spoke to you this morning, they would love to pray with you. They're available to pray for anything that's on your heart or in your life. And as they make their way down front, I just want to close by asking all of us to briefly consider one question that will be on the screen behind me. You can quietly set your things to the side. No need to distract your neighbor, make any noise. But I just want us all together corporately to consider this question on the screen as we begin to put our faith into practice this week and think about who is it in our life that we could be kind to. And it's this question right here. Who would see Jesus more clearly if you were more kind? Who would see Jesus more clearly if you were more kind? Maybe a family member, could be a coworker, could be an agent at the TSA line when you're at DIA and it's 5 a.m. and you're late for your flight. Who would see Jesus more clearly if you were more kind? And think of that person. Send them a kind, encouraging text this week if you feel so led. Invite them over to your place for dinner. Pray for them. But whatever you do, whoever you are, just remember that if you cannot be kind, you cannot be like Christ. Because Christ is the kindest person we know. I'm going to invite Joseph up for the benediction. But as he comes, we can bow our heads and close our eyes and pray this morning. King Jesus, thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you that we are all like Mephibosheth. We are weak and utterly dependent in and of ourselves. But by your grace, Lord, you have supported us. You have given us your love and showered us with your affection and treated us like we are your own. So we pray this week, God, that as we go into our workplaces, into our home places, maybe some of us going on vacation, God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Who is it around me that deserves the same kindness that I have received from your Spirit? And God, would you allow us and empower us to crucify our flesh, Lord, so that we no longer serve the master of the old age of death and decay and destruction, but instead, God, we would say that you have come not to kill, steal, and destroy as the enemy did, but you have come to give us life and life to the full. And this life that you have given us, God, is big-hearted. It's not small-minded, Lord. Instead, it is generous to all because you have been generous to us. We love you, God. Thank you for your love for us and ask your blessing on us the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.